Will you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 16? Again, we're going through the Gospels. And we started this passage last week. We looked at it from one perspective. We're going to look at it from a different perspective this week. If I can get to it. I know you just sat down, but will you stand with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word? Jesus told His disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So He called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?'" Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would use your scripture once again to bring conviction to our hearts. Lord, not to condemn us, but to set us free from the lies that Satan has taught us. To set us free, Lord, from the way we have seen things in the past, which is ungodly. And to, Lord, set our feet on the path of righteousness, to make sure that our ankle hasn't turned and we've slipped off that narrow path, but Lord, to continue to walk on your narrow path, striving for your riches and your glory. Lord, we pray that this morning that you would do great things in us and through us and bring great praise to your holy name. In Christ we pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? So, last week we focused at the beginning of this passage, "Give an account of your management." But this week I'd like to focus our eyes more at the end of this, and especially this idea that the manager acted shrewdly. Jesus said, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light." So I thought, what does this word shrewd mean? If you don't know what shrewd means, it basically means being wise in a cunning fashion. You know, we can't exactly call the dishonest manager a wise man, but we can say that he understood how to save his own skin. And he was wise in his dealings of his own future. And so this word in the Greek actually means wise, not in wisdom that God says is godly wisdom, but in wise in dealing with things. And so shrewdness is a great English word that captures that. It doesn't always mean a negative thing. It means mentally sharp, clear-minded, and quick thinking. So, shrewd, having an, or showing an ability to understand things and make good judgments. So I have a question for you. Are you shrewd? And the things I'd like to look at in this passage, I know that's kind of small and not the best color for type. Sorry about that. But here are some things that I want to look at. Jesus talks about this and gives us this parable to let us know that we should be as shrewd in pursuing godliness and eternal life and eternal future with God as the world is at pursuing its pleasures. We should be as shrewd at pursuing God as the world is at pursuing itself. Second point, that you need to shrewdly manage the worldly wealth and resources God puts under your care so that you will ensure your future with Him. And third, those that are trusted stewards, trusted managers of what God has put under their care, increase in what God gives them to care for. Okay, so let's look at these. First of all, Jesus says that the people of the world are more shrewd in worldly pursuits than the people are of the light in godly pursuits. And so the question here that I have for you, what length will you go to ensure your future life with Christ? How important are the things of God to you compared to the things of this world? Do you pursue God with a passion that some of these famous celebrities pursue sin with? Kristen was telling me this past week, part of the hard part of being a nurse is walking in and out of patients' rooms who are hard of hearing and they have their TV blaring and it's some of the worst that you can imagine on television. Well, you might be able to imagine more because you might watch this stuff. All of the talk shows where the dysfunction is on display and the escapades that should be behind closed doors that people don't need to be talking about are just blaring out for all the world to hear and see. That'd be a hard environment, at least for me it is for Kristen, to walk in and out of these situations and hear an entire program that you would never want to hear, that you would never want to see. And I think about that, and I think about how the world chases after these things with such gusto. I mean, it amazes me that people want to watch this stuff and the way they just chase after it. And the people on these shows, that their whole desire in life is sin and dysfunction. Do you pursue God with that same passion? Jesus says that the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. This was a dishonest man. But it was interesting to see how cunning he was to make sure he ensured a future for himself. You know, this man, His master comes to him and says, okay, enough's enough. I hear that you have been wasting my resources. I hear that you have done a terrible job of managing my estate. That's it. I'm calling you to account. Get ready, pack your bags. The end is here. And so what does this manager think? I'm in trouble because I'm not the kind that actually is physically able to do manual labor. He's what we call soft. I can't spend my life like that. I'll die. I can't dig ditches. I can't work with my hands. I've got to think of something quick. And I don't want to just wind up on the streets begging for a living. So I know what I'll do. I'll save my own skin. I'll figure out a way that after I'm fired from this place, others will want me. I will ensure a future. Do you understand this parable? Do you understand the context of this? It's not just some strange story that Jesus is going off telling. Yeah, I met this guy one time. No, there is a purpose to this. And I've told you before, if you look at the parables, all of the parables Jesus uses are always in some way about salvation. somehow, shape, or form, he's talking about salvation, eternal life, and will you be with him for eternity? You look at this and say, where is salvation here? Look deeply enough and you can see it. Spend enough time understanding this and you'll know. What Jesus is saying is this manager is just typical. And it's pretty interesting what he did to make sure he still had a future. He is so involved in that, he thinks these things through. He will connive, he will manipulate, he will spend all his time thinking about this. Do you spend a quarter of that time thinking about Christ? My dad was a lot like this manager. Liked to be lazy, took great pride in his laziness, was not a hard worker, looked for the best way out. And I told him one time, I said, you know what, Dad? I love you, but if you would spend as much time actually working and thinking about doing an honest day's work as you do thinking of ways to cheat the system, we would have grown up millionaires. The time and energy he put into to come up with the next way to rip off the government or to get money from here or there or to cheat and steal and borrow, if he had spent that kind of time and money pursuing honest gain, we would have never lacked for anything. If you and I would spend that much time and effort seeking Christ in our everyday, can you imagine how godly we would be and how on fire this neighborhood would be for Christ? Let me give you some supporting scripture here. He was worried about his future. He was going to take any length to guarantee his future life. Scripture's pretty clear that we should be doing the same. In Luke 13, Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try and enter and will not be able to. In fact, he said, once the door is closed, they will knock on that door and the owner will say, depart from me. I don't know you or where you come from. There's other parables that Jesus talks about, the goats and the sheep being lined up, and that those that he's saying, depart from me, I never knew you, say, what? We preached in your name. We healed people in your name. And he says, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. What's going on there? You know, there's some people that think that guaranteeing eternal life is nothing more than I bowed my head. I said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. And then I snap my fingers and he just comes to my aid. And my life never changes. My heart never changes. And I love sin every bit as I ever did. But I did that job, and it's done and settled. Nope, it's not. Make every effort to enter. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean I work to get saved? No. It means if I'm saved, the works will show, and I apply myself to it, and I seek it out, and Christ becomes my focus, and my desires and what I do, the things that I work at are Christ-centered. He says it another way in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you use shrewdness in the things of God like the world does chasing down worldly pursuits? Do you apply yourself, your heart, your mind, your soul? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Imagine that and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that we should be different. We shouldn't look anything like those who don't have Christ. If this morning you are here and you call yourself by the name of Christ, you say, I am a Christian. What that means is I put my faith in Christ alone and His work. And I submit to Him as Lord and Savior, and He is at work in me, and He is changing me. And you know what? I used to look exactly like all these other people around here, but I don't anymore. And if you take me now and put me up against then, you'll see a difference. There is a change. Not because I think I have to work so hard to please God, but because Christ changed me and all I want to do is work for God. Why would I want to do anything else? You know, I haven't watched MTV since I was in college, probably. Since I got saved, actually. I don't know if I would ever even be able to sit through 5 minutes of it nowadays. It used to be, not picking on MTV, but it used to be the center of my worldview. Music. All of the worldly pursuits I could think of were the center of my world. What I would read, what I would act on, what I would watch, what I would listen to. And Christ took it all away. Now, I've realized in the last few years that some of it wasn't so bad, and I can go back and listen to it. You know, I like to put on some rock and roll and things like that once in a while now. But I'll be honest with you, I had to be cleansed of it for a long time. A long time. Because if I'd touch it, I'd get pulled back into that mindset and that world. And I think one of our problems that we have is that we don't see God so holy that everything else looks like the junk that it is. I think we look at this stuff and look, it looks so shiny, looks so nice. And we don't realize how disgusted God is by it. And so we won't give it up. Second, shrewd management of worldly resources ensures your future home. This is a really bizarre thing that he says. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Does that mean I'm supposed to go take my money and buy people for Jesus? Does that mean I go and say, hey, will you be my friend? I'll give you $20. You know, years ago, somebody, one of the kids that my children knew, stole right after Christmas and birthdays. All my kids have their birthdays right after Christmas. So the last couple weeks, all my kids had their birthdays plus Christmas. So that's the only time of the year they have any money. They're flush right now. You want to go to Starbucks? They'll buy. Right. A month from now, they'll be dead broke. So 11 months, they'll be broke. But some kid stole all their money from the boys. It was a good bit of money, too. And it was just gone. And it turns out that kid was at school handing out money so kids would be his friend. Actually paying kids to try to get them his friend. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what he's saying? That you use money like that so that you'll ensure your eternal dwelling? I don't think so. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. And none of the commentators I've read said anything like that. Here's the point. How are you handling the money that God has insured into your care? We talked about this a little bit last week. What do you do with it? Do you pursue godliness with it? Or do you pursue your own glory? This is a big deal. Because it'll show where your heart is, and that'll be an indicator of your eternal home. If all of your finances go towards your own pleasure, then I can, not with 100%, and it's actually not for me to judge, but you could If you were honest, look at that and say, well, I can see where the influence is in my life and where I'm headed. If my money is all about me and those around me and getting our pleasure, then that says that Christ is not the center of my heart, but the one who pleasures the world, Satan, is at the center of my heart. And so guess what direction I'm heading? But if you could look at my checkbook and say, what is wrong with this person? Look at all this they spend on godly pursuits. Then it would be a pretty good indicator of where your eternal home is going to be. I'm not talking about somebody with a bad conscience writing a huge check to the church to try to make them feel good. I'm talking about those who see their income as not theirs, but the Lord's, and it gets used for the Lord's purposes. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that it's when gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Colossians put it this way. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That applies to every area of our life. You remember, we used to have checkbooks. We don't have them anymore. Whatever way that you keep track of your spending, maybe you don't keep track at all, but if you have some way, we do in a... I'm crazy. There's only one person in this church I know that's as crazy as me, and even worse when it comes to this. But I have a big Excel spreadsheet. He's not here to testify, so. I might be crazier than him with this, I don't know. But I have a big Excel spreadsheet with every month I could tell you our finances for the last 5-6 years. It still mystifies me where the money goes, but it's right there. I can see it. I just don't know how it worked. But if you have a record of your spending, would it show your heart loves Jesus? Simple. Would it show? Just you. I'm not talking about like the IRS coming in and looking at it. But would it show? Would you be able to look down and say, you know what? Look at that. Wow. I'm amazed. I don't mean this to brag. Forgive me if it comes across that way. But whenever we do our taxes, I'm always stunned when I figure out the percentage that went to the Lord. I just sit there and go, look, it's better than it was last year, Chris. And I come out and I say, look at this. Can you believe this? More money was given to the Lord's work last year than I made for like my first 30 years of life. I didn't make much income for a long time. But I get so excited. I think, wouldn't it be so awesome if by the time I died, like 90% of our income was just given back to the Lord. Then I would be able to look at a scripture like this and not blink. Not feel a pang of, oh Lord, I'm not doing what you want me to do. This scripture's not made to give you guilt. It's to get you excited. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink, do for the glory of God. I'm going to drink a Pepsi for God's glory later today. The point is, is your life living for His glory? If it is, then this passage, this parable, will be so simple to you and go, yeah, I get it. That's awesome. If it's not, you'll struggle with this and go, what the heck is he talking about? It's because your heart needs to be focused on his glory. So ask yourself some questions. Does your use of resources show your love of Jesus? If you got somebody that was impartial, could they look at it and say, you know what, there's something weird about you. You seem to love this Jesus. Are your priorities God's priorities? Are his priorities important to you? Do you honor God with your spending? Now, I didn't plan this out to come to this passage during the time we're taking up our missions offering. I want you to know that. Wasn't planned. Falls in line. I wonder why. Okay? I've been in the Gospels for, 30 years, even though I've only been preaching here for 14? It seems like we've been in the Gospels for a long time. This passage happened to land now, while we're focused on missions. And then, the last lesson. The Lord says that those who are really good stewards will be entrusted with more. Very simple. Very straightforward. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you spend your entire life never really realizing that your resources, your wealth, your money, your time is God's, who's going to give you the riches of heaven? You haven't shown yourself to be focused on him here. Why do you think you're going to focus on him in eternity? That's the meaning of that. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? He's talking about a heavenly home. So, a couple things come in here. First, I know by this, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. If you are unsatisfied with where you are economically in life, trust God more with what you have now. He'll take care of it. I've seen it over and over and over. If you don't trust him now, if you are not faithful in what he's given you now, I mean, maybe you'll get more money later, but I doubt it. Whoever can be trusted with little. You know, a lot of times I run into people who tell me I would tithe if I had more money. No, you wouldn't, actually. They've done study after study after study. If you want to look up this stuff, look up George Barna. He's done a lot of studies on this. And they found that the greatest givers are actually those with the most meager income as a percentage of their wealth. And when those people who give on a regular basis to the Lord's work and give their time and their energy, then when they do have wealth, they give it at the same percentage. Because they have a heart that cultivated a desire to see God's work done. And so as God blessed them more and more, they continued to give at that same rate, that same percentage. But those who give very little, when they have wealth, it goes right through their hands and somehow doesn't go to God's work. It's amazing in this country how much money Christians have. I mean, Disney figured it out a long time ago that they better figure out how to please the Christians because there's a lot of money in the Christian community. It's amazing, but it's also amazing how bad of a job we've done at handling our finances and how little money is available for the work of God. If I'm going to be faithful with the little he's given me now, I can be faithful with much. And he will entrust me with more. Now, notice I put here, are you growing in your responsibilities? Because that's how you have to look at it. I'm not telling you a scheme, which a lot of prosperity gospel preachers will tell you. Give and God will make you rich. That's not what I'm telling you. Because the focus is on being rich, which is totally messed up because we talked about bringing glory to God with all of your wealth, right? So the focus can't be on me getting rich. If it is, I've done messed up the whole thing. And the verses we'll look at next week hammer that home. My God is wealth. Uh-uh. The focus has to be on, Lord, increase my responsibilities. Increase my accountability. I give to you what you've given to me. My life is yours. if you see fit to believe that I am capable of handling more, as you provide it, I will manage it. Do you understand? Does that make sense? It's a totally different focus. One is, I want to be rich so bad, God, give me money. The other is, Lord, I don't even know what to do with the money you're giving me now. I'm blowing it, and I'm not using it for your glory. Work on my character so that I'm a good steward of this, and as that happens, Lord, give me more, and I will be responsible for it. Be responsible for it. If you can be a good steward with little, you can be a good steward with much. It's amazing how many testimonies I've heard over the years of people who are responsible for quite a lot, and they will tell you about how early on they decided to give God glory in all they did. The man who is donating all these windows, can you imagine that? You have a company that makes windows, and you're going to donate like $30,000 to $40,000 of windows. How can you afford to do something like that? You'd go out of business if that's what you did all the time. Except if your life was to give glory to God, and when opportunities arose, you said, Lord, I will. And God just kept giving you more. So, does God trust you? Are you growing in your pursuit of godly things? Is your money, your time, your resources put to godly purposes? Is God increasing your responsibilities? Will you pray with me?